Welcome to Campus Education Week. My name is John Hilton, and I'm excited to be with you today. My topic is gaining power as a righteous teenager. And before I begin, I'd like to invite you to get out your scriptures and unzip them if you need to, so that they're ready to open. Also, if you have a paper and a pen, I invite you to have those prepared. You may want to say a prayer in your heart before I begin, because the most important message that you hear today will likely not come from my mouth, but rather from the Holy Spirit, as He gives you direction that you need in your life. I'm confident that the Spirit will be here with us, and that you and I both can gain inspiration that we need. One time I was in a conference, and the visiting authority asked us to take the piece of paper that we were using for notes and draw a line about a third of the way over on the page. And he recommended that we use the space, the two-thirds space, to write down notes, things that we were interested or excited about, but to reserve a third of the paper for promptings, impressions, feelings that came to us from the Spirit. And I invite you to do that same thing today, because the most important things that you hear will likely be impressions, quiet ideas that come into your mind of things that you can do to increase in spiritual strength. Two ways that we can gain spiritual power are studying the scriptures and obeying with exactness. Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of the Twelve taught, quote, "There is a power that comes through pondering and meditating and reading the scriptures," end quote. I have found that scripture study brings power into my life in many ways, particularly for me, guidance and protection. About 4 months after I returned from my mission, I was at Brigham Young University walking home from school one day when I ran into one of my good friends, Ethan Fisher. He and I hadn't seen each other for a long time, and so he said, "John, why don't you come with me to a class that I'm taking?" "Sure." And we were going to hang out afterwards. So I went with him to this class. I don't remember very much about the class, but the teacher was beautiful. Her name was Lonnie, and as we started talking, or as she was talking, teaching the class, I could feel some definite vibes in the room. I don't think she felt anything, but my friend Ethan did, and after class he said, "John, we can hang out another time. Why don't you stick around and meet this girl?" So I said, "Yes." So I got to talk to her for a little bit and pretended to be very interested in the subject that she was teaching. But I couldn't get up enough courage to ask her for her phone number. Well, I went home, and for the next 24 hours, I couldn't get my mind off her. So thanks to the internet, I was able to find her number. I called her up, and I said, "Hi, Lonnie, this is John, the guy from class yesterday. Would you like to go out with me?" "No." Well, she didn't say it quite that harshly. She said, "Actually, I have some other plans for tonight. Maybe some other time." I said, "Okay, thanks. I'll talk to you later." As soon as I hung up the phone, I realized how foolish I'd been, because of course a girl like Lonnie was going to have plans far in advance. So I kept thinking about it over the next few days, and I came up with a plan to ensure that she would go out with me. The next time I called her up, instead of asking her out for a specific day or time, I said, "I'd like to go out with you. When are you free?" She said, "Well, I'm free this Saturday afternoon." "Great," I said. I didn't realize at the time that she had a Saturday morning date and a Saturday night date. I was happy to take whatever time slot I could get. So I picked her up for our date. It kind of got off to a rocky start. She was living with her family in Orem, Utah. And as I pulled up to her house, walked up to the door, as I knocked, a young man answered. I later found out that it was her little brother. I said, "Hello, is Lonnie there?" He said, "I don't know." And then he shut the door. Are you going to find out? You know, I kind of wondered. So I waited 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. He didn't come back. So I rang the doorbell again. This time Lonnie's older sister answered, and she was much nicer. Lonnie came out on our date, started off. Well, it was a fabulous date. My good friend Jared Hutchins had loaned us tickets to see the play A Christmas Carol. The play was wonderful, but the company was even better. As Lonnie and I talked with each other, I realized that we had so many things in common. She was everything I had ever hoped to find in a girl. And at the end of our date, like a good return missionary, I tried to secure a return appointment. So I said, "Would you like to go out to lunch next week?" And she said, "Yes." Victory. As I was driving home, though, I began to feel a little uneasy. Now, you remember it was an afternoon date, so I got home at 6 o'clock, and originally my plan was to go up to the library and study for a few hours. Well, I walked up to the library, but I could not focus at all on my homework. And as I went back home that night, I just had this very uneasy feeling in my stomach. I woke up the next morning still feeling very uncomfortable. And as I started to analyze my feelings, I realized what the problem was. In my heart, I knew that I was not good enough for Lonnie. Now, I'm not saying that to be humble. This is really true. She was practically perfect, and I had a lot of faults. It's not like I was a very wicked person, but she was doing so many good things in her life that I knew I didn't measure up. It was a very depressing feeling. My whole life, I'd hoped to meet this special woman of my dreams or whatever, and here I had, and I wasn't good enough for her. So I knew that the Lord could help me with any problem I was having. I knelt down and I prayed. And I said, Heavenly Father, I'm going to open up my scriptures. Please help me to open up to a verse that can give me the guidance that I need right now. And I opened up and my scriptures fell open to 3 Nephi chapter 3, verse 21. In order to understand this verse, you need to know what's happening in the Book of Mormon at this time. There's a great war going on between the righteous, who have all gathered together into one place, and the Gadianton robbers. Now, all of the righteous were together, and some of them wanted to go out and attack the Gadianton robbers who were in the wilderness. And they went up to Gidgadoni, who was the leader of the righteous, and they said, let's go out and attack. But Gidgadoni said unto them, the Lord forbid, for if we should go up against them, the Lord would deliver us into their hands. Therefore, we will prepare ourselves in the center of our lands, and we will gather all our armies together. Now, as I read this verse, it seemed as though the Lord was speaking to me. My question was, should I go up against Lonnie, or should I pursue her, date her? The Lord forbid. Rather, the advice for me was to prepare myself in the center areas of my life, or in other words, make myself a better person. And if I did this, things would work out. I told my friend Ethan that I was going to cancel my second date with Lonnie. You're crazy, he told me. But I was determined to do what I thought was best. So I called Lonnie, canceled our date, and I didn't see her for the next 4 months. During those 4 months, I really worked on myself to make myself a better person, to prepare myself, so to speak. Now, 4 months later, I was about to take a class that I felt was a very important class. And Lonnie was the only person that I knew that had taken this class. I didn't want to contact her in any way, but I felt like to find out about this class, I should. So I just sent her an email. You'll recognize that's a very casual form of communication. And said, tell me, what are your tips for taking this class? Well, she didn't email me back. She called me back and asked me if I'd like to go out to lunch with her to talk about it. Now you can see the elevation that's happening here. And as you note in the verse, it says, we will not go against them, but we will wait till they shall come against us. So when Lonnie asked if I wanted to meet her for lunch, I thought, she's coming to me. Well, to make a long story short, we were married a year later. And if you notice the end of the verse, verse 21, therefore, as the Lord liveth, if we do this, he will deliver them into our hands. Now, let me make something clear. I don't recommend this as a dating strategy. Particularly for you young men, I don't recommend that you wait for the girls to come to you. I'm sure that when Mormon wrote 3 Nephi chapter 3, verse 21, he was not thinking of my dating relationships. But I do know, and I do give for dating advice, and advice for all areas of your life, what it says in 2 Nephi 32:3, that the words of Christ will tell you all things what you should do. The scriptures will give you advice in every area of your life. And when we read the scriptures, we put ourselves in a position to receive guidance from the Holy Ghost. It was reading the scriptures combined with the influence of the Spirit that helped me know what to do in my specific situation. The scriptures can help you in every situation you face. I shared this principle and promise with a group of young people on one occasion. There was a young man in the class who raised his hand and he said, I don't believe it. What do you mean? I said. He said, I don't believe that the scriptures can help me with my problems today. The scriptures are too old. I challenged him to try it, to go to the scriptures with the problem he was facing, to open them up and see what guidance and inspiration he would receive. It will never work, he said. About a month later, the same young man asked to see me after class. After all of the students had left, he said, "I tried it, and it works." I don't know what question he went to the scriptures with. He said that his situation was too private to share. But he later testified to our class that he knew that the scriptures will give us the guidance that we need. Diligently studying the scriptures is one of the most important things we can do to gain spiritual power. I mentioned earlier that for me, the scriptures provide both guidance and protection. What kind of protection is available from the scriptures? Well, for one, protection from the temptations and traps of the devil. Mormon taught in Helaman chapter 3, verses 29 and 30, "Yea, we see that whosoever will may lay hold upon the word of God, which is quick and powerful, which shall divide asunder all the cunning and the snares and the wiles of the devil, and lead the man of Christ in a straight and narrow course across that everlasting gulf of misery, which is prepared to engulf the wicked, and land their souls, yea, their immortal souls, at the right hand of God in the kingdom of heaven, to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob, and with all our holy fathers, to go no more out." Mormon is not alone in giving us this testimony. When Nephi's brothers asked him of the significance of the iron rod, he said in 1 Nephi chapter 15, verse 24, that it was the word of God, and whoso would hearken unto the word of God and would hold fast unto it, they would never perish. Neither could the temptations and the fiery darts of the adversary overpower them unto blindness, to lead them away to destruction. When we hold fast to the scriptures, we are protected from the devil's power to tempt us. This can sometimes happen in small and seemingly minute ways. For example, one young woman related an experience that she had had. She was studying her scriptures when one of her little brothers began to bother her. She said ordinarily she would have felt like getting angry, but because of the spirit she felt while reading the scriptures, she didn't. She was protected from the temptation to get mad because of her scripture study. One of my institute students, I'll call Anna, shared with me a special experience that happened to her while she was living in her native country of Brazil. While she was growing up, she went to seminary and memorized the scripture mastery verses. She didn't know at the time the protective power memorizing those verses would have in her life. She went off to college, and most of her friends did not share her same standards. They would often invite her to do things that she knew was wrong. Normally she said no, but on one particular evening, she was feeling very lonely. She thought to herself, "Well, what will it hurt if I just go out with my friends this one time?" When there came into her mind one of the scripture mastery verses she had memorized, she chose not to go out with her friends. That same night, in the middle of the night, she received a phone call from one of her friend's parents. Her friends had been involved in drinking alcohol and driving. There had been a terrible accident, and all of them were killed. I share this story with Anna's permission because it so dramatically and clearly illustrates the protective power of the scriptures. At the time she made the effort to memorize those verses, she had no idea what kind of blessing they would be in her life. In order to study the scriptures seriously, we need to set a definite time each day for scripture study. President Howard W. Hunter taught, quote, "Perhaps what is more important than the hour of the day is that a regular time be set aside for study. The important thing is to allow nothing else to ever interfere with our study," end quote. Similarly, Elder M. Russell Ballard said, quote, "If possible, set a consistent time and place to study where you can be alone and undisturbed." By the way, those two talks that I just quoted from President Hunter and Elder Ballard are available on church websites, and I would encourage you to go look those talks up and glean other important insights that they give on ways to improve scripture study. The talk that I quoted from Elder Ballard is available at speeches.byu.edu. I recommend you visit this site. You might think that's a funny thing to recommend, but I say it again. I recommend you visit this site, and I make that recommendation with all my heart. There you will find hundreds of talks that you can download for free in PDF or MP3 format. It makes for great listening or reading while traveling. Similar sites with other significant talks can be found at the other BYU schools and on the church and CES websites. Each of the talks I will quote today come from these sites, and I encourage you to visit these sites and search through the talks that are available there. Doing so has helped me gain spiritual strength. So Elder Ballard and President Hunter taught that we need to have a consistent time and place for Scripture study. We need to get Scripture study as part of our daily routine and not allow anything else to interfere with our Scripture study. The time of day you choose to study may be different, and it may change at various times of your life. I know one young man who tried to study his Scriptures first thing in the morning, but he kept falling back asleep. Then he tried to study his Scriptures just before going to bed, but again, would fall asleep. Finally, he decided to study his Scriptures as soon as he got home from school. He would study the Scriptures before doing any of his homework, and he found that in this manner he was able to focus clearly on his Scripture study. The when or the where of your Scripture study is not as important as that you make a consistent time to do it. There is a phrase in the Book of Mormon that describes how we should be with our Scripture study. This phrase is firm and steadfast. We must be absolutely firm and steadfast in our Scripture study. This is a small thing, but as we know, by small and simple things, great things are brought to pass. If you are in high school, please attend seminary. Memorize the Scripture mastery verses. Personally read the book of Scripture that you're studying. If you're a young single adult, please attend institute. Attending seminary and institute provide you with significant opportunities to increase your spiritual strength. President Gordon B. Hinckley said, quote, "We urge all for whom seminary and institute are available to take advantage of it. We do not hesitate to promise that your knowledge of the gospel will be increased, that your faith will be strengthened, and that you will develop wonderful associations and friendship." Go beyond just showing up for class. Pray for your teacher. Bring the Scriptures to class. Have a pen and paper ready to take notes. If you really desire to learn, you will receive more inspiration. In Alma chapter 29, verse 3, we're taught a great key about the importance of desire. The prophet Alma teaches us this. Excuse me, this is verse 4, not verse 3. "I know that God granteth unto men according to their desire." Whatever we really want, God will give us. I don't know if you've ever been guilty, I suppose I have, of going into a meeting, maybe Sunday school or seminary or even church, and all I really want is to just get through that hour, maybe even take a nap. If that's what I want, that's what I'll get. But if I go to a seminary or institute with a firm desire to learn, to want to be spiritually fed, then God will grant unto me that desire as well. Thus far, I've talked about gaining spiritual strength by studying our Scriptures. Another important way that we can gain spiritual power is to choose to obey with exactness. The word exactness is used just one time in the Scriptures, in Alma chapter 57, verse 21, and it's used to describe the stripling warriors. Speaking of them, it says, "Yea, they did obey and observe to perform every word of command with exactness." To obey with exactness means to be 100% obedient, no matter how small or big the commandment. One of my mission companions was a great example to me of obeying with exactness, even in small things. As you're aware, the Doctrine and Covenants, we learn that we need to live the laws of the land. And one of these laws is the speed limit. Some of you who drive may think that not speeding, or the command not to speed, is a very small and minor commandment. But my companion, Elder Miller, believed in obeying, but with exactness. One day he and I were driving from Laramie, Wyoming, to Fort Collins, Colorado, to a missionary meeting, and we were late. I was driving and decided to speed up a little bit. Elder Miller said, "You'd better not speed. It's against the law." I said, "I know." He said, "You shouldn't speed. I know. But I kept on speeding. Elder Miller then said, I have a testimony that you should not speed. I don't have that testimony. And I kept on driving. Well, a few minutes later, heard a siren and the lights in the rearview mirror. And as I pulled over to the side of the road, Elder Miller said, looks like somebody's going to get a testimony. Well, I did not get a testimony that day. I did get a ticket. But if you remember in John 7:17, it says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. We gain a testimony of obedience by living the principle. I didn't get a testimony of not speeding because I wasn't living that principle. However, I kept hearing the words of my companion echo in my mind, I have a testimony that you should not speed. And I thought about that, and I decided that I was going to try it. I would put it to the test and see what would happen by not speeding. So I decided not to speed, and as I did, I found things worked out very well. I wasn't stressed out about looking for police officers. I was a little more safe in my travels. If I was late, people didn't seem to care anyways. And so now I have a testimony that you should not speed. My point isn't that you shouldn't speed, although you shouldn't, but my point is that if there's a commandment that you're not exactly obeying, if there's a commandment that you're not comfortable with, try living that standard. Obey with exactness, then you will gain a testimony of it. Now, some might think obeying the speed limit is a very small commandment. There are other commandments that some might think are practically impossible to keep. For example, the Savior's directive to avoid contention or anger. Speaking to the Nephites in 3 Nephi chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, the Savior said, for verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, who is the father of contention. And he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another. But this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. The command not to be angry can be very difficult to obey. Some people might not even think it's possible to control their emotions. I know that I used to think it was cool to lose my temper, to flare up and get mad. But speaking to young men, President Gordon B. Hinckley said, quote, I suggest that you watch your temper now, in these formative years of your life. This is the season to develop the power and capacity to discipline yourselves. You may think it is the macho thing to flare up in anger and swear and profane the name of the Lord. It is not the macho thing. It is an indication of weakness. Anger is not an expression of strength. It is an indication of one's inability to control his thoughts, words, his emotions. Of course, it is easy to get angry. When the weakness of anger takes over, the strength of reason leaves. Cultivate within yourselves the mighty power of self-discipline. As President Hinckley points out, it is easy to get angry. Yet we can still choose not to be angry. Elder Lynn G. Robbins of the Quorum of the 70 taught, a cunning part of Satan's strategy is to dissociate anger from agency, making us believe that we are victims of an emotion that we cannot control. The phrase, he made me mad, is a myth, which must be debunked. No one makes us mad. Others don't make us angry. There is no force involved. Becoming angry is a conscious choice, a decision. Therefore, we can make the choice not to become angry. We choose. Understanding the connection between anger and agency is the first step in eliminating anger from our lives. We can choose not to become angry, and we can make that choice today, right now. I will never become angry again. Ponder this resolution. I testify that we can choose not to become angry. We have the power to choose our emotions, to obey the Savior's command to avoid contention completely. Whether it's a small or seemingly small thing, like not speeding, or something that may seem completely difficult to obey, such as not being angry, I testify that we can choose to obey with exactness. The scriptures provide us with many examples of faithful men and women who chose to obey with exactness and refused to do wrong. One of my favorite scriptural accounts of obedience is that of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. This is the same Joseph that was sold by his brothers and had the coat of many colors. A man named Potiphar purchased Joseph to be a servant. Joseph was an excellent servant and soon was placed over all of Potiphar's affairs. Let's read from this account in Genesis chapter 39. I'll read verse 1 and then verses 7 through 12. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him into the hands of the Ishmaelites. And it came to pass, after Joseph had been put in charge of Potiphar's affairs, that Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is in me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass that about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there were none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Let's take a closer look at those verses. In verse 7, we read that after Joseph took charge, Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on him and said, "Lie with me." Now that's a pretty strong pickup line. But notice the next three words. But he refused. What great advice to anyone faced with temptation. But he refused. What was it that motivated Joseph to refuse to do wrong? I think at least part of an answer to that question is found in verse 9. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Notice that Joseph was more focused on being righteous and doing God's will than on what might have seemed attractive at the moment. One might think that after Joseph had refused Potiphar's wife, that would be the end of the story. But in verse 10, we see that day by day, or on a regular basis, Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph to be with her. Young men and young women, as well as older men and older women, face temptation on a regular basis. The commitment to obey with exactness is an ongoing battle. So one day when Joseph and Potiphar's wife were alone together, she grabbed part of his clothing and again said, "Lie with me." But Joseph fled and got him out. In other words, he left in a hurry. A key principle involved with this experience is that Joseph got out of a bad situation. Think about your life for a moment. Has there been a time when you've been in a bad situation? Perhaps a situation where there was a temptation, but you got out. Think on your experience. When has been a time like that for you? I know of one young man. He went to the movies with three of his friends. The movie had what seemed to be an acceptable rating, and it looked like there would be nothing wrong with the movie. But within a few moments of the beginning of the movie, this young man knew that it was not going to be appropriate. He said to his friends, "Let's get out of here." He stood up and left, but only one of his friends came along with him. The other two stayed in for the movie. This young man not only got out of a bad situation, but he brought one of his friends along with him. He could have been discouraged and said, "Well, not all of my friends followed my example," but at least one of his friends did. When you have the courage to get out of bad situations, not only do you protect yourself, but you're a light and give courage to others who will follow your example. No matter how hard you try to avoid it, undoubtedly at some point in your life you will find yourself in a situation in which you feel uncomfortable, when you know things are happening that aren't right. Like Joseph, you can get out of these situations. It might be awkward. You might have to end your date early, or say, take me home right now. Or just say good night and walk straight into the house. But refusing to do wrong and obeying with exactness will bless your life over and over again. Now, the story of Joseph isn't over. He's done the right thing, but Potiphar's wife feels humiliated, and so she makes up a lie about Joseph, and he's sent to prison for 2 years. It might seem like Joseph was not blessed for being obedient. His situation got worse, not better. In the same way, you might find in your life that as you obey, your situation may temporarily worsen rather than get better. Consider the following two examples. I know a young woman named Tracy. She worked very hard to excel in school, and she got straight A's. One afternoon, after school, she went into her science class to see what grade she got on a test. Her teacher wasn't in the room, but she didn't think he would mind, so she flipped through her test to see what her score was. She also found the answer key. One of her classmates, who had been missing the day the test was given, was in the room taking the test. And she said, "Tracy, tell me the answers to the questions." Tracy did it. As soon as she gave those wrong the answers from the key to her friend, she knew that what she had done was wrong. She felt terrible. So the next school day, she went in and told her teacher what had happened. Now, I would have expected that the teacher would have said, "Great job, Tracy, way to be honest." But he didn't. He said, "I appreciate you telling me this, but you've helped your friend cheat, and so you will get a zero on this test." Tracy's grade worsened in that class. It did not get better because she did the right thing. I'm happy to tell you that because Tracy had a high grade at the beginning of the year, and she doubled her efforts over the rest of the year, she aced the final two tests and was able to maintain her 4.0 grade average. But the fact is, whether she would have gotten a worse grade or not, she now has a legacy of honesty and integrity that she can pass on to her children and grandchildren. There are great blessings that come with obeying with exactness. About this same time, I knew a young woman I'll call Jenny. When she was in high school, she began to study date. At the time, she didn't know that it was wrong. Then she came across this quote from the For Strength of Youth pamphlet, which says, "Avoid going on frequent dates with the same person." Jenny realized that by steady dating, she had put herself in a bad situation. Even though it was hard, she decided to get out, and so she broke up with her boyfriend. After they broke up, Jenny found herself alone. She had lost a lot of her good girlfriends because she had been spending so much time with her boyfriend. And none of the other guys asked her out because they still kind of considered her to be with this other guy. As with Joseph, Jenny's situation got worse, not better. But look at the long term. Because of what happened to Joseph, he was put in a position to become second in command over all of Egypt, next only to Pharaoh. Similarly, Jenny was and continues to be blessed in her life because she got out of a bad situation. Whatever the short-term consequences, you will always be eternally grateful for doing the right thing. Elder Richard G. Scott has talked about experiences where he's been faced with temptation. And he said the words that came to his mind were the words of the hymn, "Do what is right, let the consequence follow." That is great advice for you and for me. One of the keys to obeying with exactness is to make deep, personal commitments to obey. For example, when Daniel was taken captive into Babylon, he proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. We should make these commitments to obey before we are faced with temptation. President Spencer W. Kimball said, "Right decisions are easiest to make when we make them well in advance. The time to decide to go on a mission is long before it is a matter of choosing between a mission and a scholarship. The time to decide on temple marriage is before one has become attached to a boyfriend or girlfriend who does not share that objective. You can prayerfully set standards for yourself in all areas of your life. For example, I know a young man who set a very strict standard for himself about what kind of movies he would watch. Even though he missed seeing many popular movies, he held firm to his standard. You can receive guidance from the Spirit on what your personal standard should be. Often these will be private commandments that the Lord reveals to you that will provide guidance and protection for you in your life. Some of the most important standards that we can set for ourselves regard sexual purity. In the For Strength of Youth pamphlet, we read, "Before marriage, do not do anything to arouse the powerful emotions that must be expressed only in marriage. Do not participate in passionate kissing, lie on top of another person, or touch the private sacred parts of another person's body with or without clothing. Do not allow anyone to do that with you. Do not arouse those emotions in your own body. Do not participate in talk or activities that arouse sexual feelings." I gave this quote once at a youth conference, and afterwards, the Stake Young Women's president came up to me, and she said, "That was marvelous. I've never heard anything like that before. Where did you come up with such great material?" I said, "Well, it was actually on page 27 in the For Strength of Youth pamphlet." Because some people may not have heard of this quote, I'd like to read it again. Before marriage, do not do anything to arouse the powerful emotions that must be expressed only in marriage. Do not participate in passionate kissing, lie on top of another person, or touch the private, sacred parts of another person's body with or without clothing. Do not allow anyone to do that with you. Do not arouse these emotions in your own body. Do not participate in talk or activities that arouse sexual feelings. We must obey this commandment with exactness. Some may wonder, how far can you go and still not sin? But Elder Henry B. Eyring of the Quorum of the Twelve taught, the question that really matters is this: how can I learn to sense even the beginning of sin and so repent early? For example, the For Strength of Youth pamphlet says, do not participate in passionate kissing. Some may wonder, well, how long can you kiss before it's passionate? The question isn't, how long can I kiss before it's passionate, but rather, how can I avoid even getting close to passionate kissing? What's important isn't, how close can I get to the line, but rather, what can I do to prevent myself from crossing a line of sin? Elder Richard G. Scott taught, firmly establish personal standards. Choose a time of deep spiritual reflection when there is no pressure on you and you can confirm your decisions by sacred impressions. Decide then what you will do and what you will not do to express feelings. The Spirit will guide you. Then do not vary from those decisions, no matter how right it may seem when temptation comes. The realization of your dreams depends on your determination to never betray your standards. I love how Elder Scott directs us to choose a time of deep spiritual reflection. The time to decide whether I should do such and such thing is not when I'm out on a date, but rather in a quiet, peaceful place where the Holy Ghost can write on my heart the things that I will and will not do. A young woman I'll call Sarah had graduated from college. She heard about this quote, and she decided to set a standard for herself with regards to morality. Now, this is the standard she set for herself, and I'm not saying that this needs to be your standard. But the standard that she felt good about was that from that time forward, she was not going to kiss a guy until she was sure that he was the guy she would marry. Sometime after this, she began dating a returned missionary I'll call Mark. At the end of their fifth or sixth date, Sarah could tell that Mark was about to come in for a kiss. So she decided that she'd better tell him of her standard. She said, "Mark," this is while they were on the doorstep, "Mark, I won't kiss you." "Why not?" "Well, I've decided that from this time forward, I'm not going to kiss a guy until I'm sure that he's the one I'm going to marry. But I'll give you a handshake." Now, to Mark's credit, he supported Sarah in her standard. He shook her hand, they continued to date, and several months later, they were married in the temple. I think by now they've kissed. Set a standard for yourself that you will never deviate from, and set that standard early in your life. We can prayerfully set standards for ourselves in many different areas and then live those standards with exactness. Do not let what you've done in the past determine what you will do in the future. Regardless of what you've done before, set a standard of what you will do and will not do in the future. Follow the example of the righteous Lamanites mentioned in 3 Nephi chapter 6, verse 14. Even though many stopped keeping the commandments, there were some who were converted to the true faith, and they would not depart from it, for they were firm and steadfast and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. Thus far, we've talked about gaining spiritual power by studying the scriptures and obeying with exactness. These two sources of power work together, reinforcing each other. As we are obedient, we are more easily influenced by the Holy Ghost. When we have the Holy Ghost with us, we gain more from the scriptures. As we study the scriptures, our desire to obey increases, and so we can continually rise higher. The scriptures increase our desire to obey in part because they take away our excuses for not obeying the commandments. In the April 2005 General Conference, Elder Lynn G. Robbins taught, "One reason the Lord illustrates doctrines with the most extreme circumstances is to eliminate excuses." I found that excuses are very common. While serving a mission, I heard many excuses as to why people did not want to hear the gospel message. On one occasion, my companion and I were tracting. We knocked on the door, and a little girl answered. I said, "Hi, is your mom home?" She said, "My mom told me to tell you that she's not home right now." "Oh, could you go ask your mom when she'll be back?" "Sure." The little girl turned around and yelled upstairs, "Hey, mom, when will you be home?" Some may think that they can avoid responsibility by making excuses, but that is not true. On page 5 of the For Strength of Youth pamphlet, it says, "You are responsible for the choices you make. You should not blame your circumstances, your family, or your friends if you choose to disobey God's commandments. You are a child of God with great strength. You have the ability to choose righteousness and happiness no matter what your circumstances." Now, I'm confident that you don't make excuses, but I share this in hopes that you'll be able to talk to some of your family members or friends who perhaps do make excuses. In this same conference address, Elder Robbins used the account of the widow with only a handful of meal to illustrate the principle that poverty does not excuse one from paying tithes and offerings. Elder Robbins then said, "If the Lord expects the poorest widow to pay her mite, where does that leave all others who find that it is not convenient or easy to sacrifice?" Thus, this scriptural account helps eliminate excuses for not paying tithing. What are other scriptural accounts that eliminate excuses for not obeying? You might want to study that in your personal scripture study. Consider these three examples. In 1 Nephi chapter 3 and 4, Nephi and his brothers go to get the plates of brass. His older brother Laman is rejected. Their plan to buy the brass plates fails. They were chased from the city by armed men. Nephi's older brother beat him with sticks. Even after repeated failure and trials, Nephi told his brothers, "Let us be faithful in keeping the commandments of the Lord." Though he didn't know what to do next, Nephi still continued forward. Nephi's example should eliminate the excuse, "I tried to obey, but it was too hard." The prophet Abinadi was commanded to preach to a wicked people. As you can imagine, his message was not popular. The people tried to kill Abinadi, but the Lord helped him escape. 2 years later, again, the Lord commanded Abinadi to preach to the people, and again he obeyed. After Abinadi delivered his message, King Noah was angry and sentenced Abinadi to death. Still, Abinadi would not take back the words he had been commanded to speak. He said, "I will not recall the words which I have spoken unto you concerning this people. Yea, and I will suffer even until death, and I will not recall my words." Abinadi did what he said he would do. In Mosiah chapter 17, verse 20, we read that Abinadi was put to death because he would not deny the commandments of God. You might not be asked to die for your willingness to obey, but are you and I willing to live obediently? Some people may be tricked into the excuse, "It's too late for me to repent. I've already done too much. I have no hope." The Book of Mormon teaches us that this is not true. The Anti-Nephi Lehites were a people converted by the preaching of Ammon and others. They had committed serious sin, murder. In fact, the king of this people said that they were the most lost of all mankind. Nevertheless, God forgave this people and took away their guilt through the power of Jesus Christ. What the Anti-Nephi Lehites had done in the past did not form the basis for their future. Though they were once extremely wicked, they repented, and as Mormon wrote, they were firm and would suffer unto death rather than commit sin. The Anti-Nephi Lehites can help us eliminate the excuse, "I can't," or "it is too late for me to change." They buried their swords. We can bury our sins and move forward, no matter what we have done in the past. The examples of Nephi, Abinadi, and the Anti-Nephi Lehites are just a beginning. Alma, Samuel the Lamanite, the prophet Joseph Smith, and many other men and women teach us that we have no excuse for not obeying with exactness. Reading the scriptures will help us obey. Don't fall into the trap, however, of making excuses for not studying the scriptures every day. Some might say, "I'm too busy," or "I don't have time." But President Thomas S. Monson taught, before we can successfully undertake a personal search for Jesus, we must first prepare time for him in our lives and room for him in our hearts. In these busy days, there are many who have time for golf, time for shopping, time for work, time for play, but no time for Christ. I've talked to many people who don't have time to study the scriptures. I often ask them the following questions. How much time in the past week have you spent watching TV or movies? How much time have you spent on the phone, emailing, or instant messaging? How much time do you spend playing video or computer games? If the amounts of times we spend in those or other extracurricular activities are more than we spend in our scriptures, we probably have time to do scripture study. The dilemma of not having enough time to study the scriptures reminds me of this poem you may have heard. It's called "The Scriptures and the TV Guide." On the table, side by side, the scriptures and the TV guide. One is well worn and cherished with pride. Not the scriptures, but the TV guide. One is used daily to help folks decide. No, not the scriptures, but the TV guide. As the pages are turned, what shall they see? Oh, what does it matter? Turn on the TV. The word of God is seldom read, perhaps a verse before they fall into bed. Exhausted and sleepy, tired as can be, not from studying the scriptures, but from watching TV. So back to the table, side by side. There sit the scriptures and the TV guide. The plan of salvation is for you and for me, but it's found in the scriptures and not on TV. I realize that most of you do not have the problem of not reading your scriptures because you're busy watching television. I think for most of us, it's good things that take us away from scripture study. We may be so involved in so many good activities that we don't make room for the essential ones. The problem of not having enough time to do everything is not new. In the Book of Mormon, we read of Alma, who was the chief judge, the highest civil position among the Nephites, and also the high priest, the highest ecclesiastical office. The time came when Alma wasn't able to adequately fulfill both of these roles. And so he gave up being the high priest so that he could he gave up being the chief judge so that he could focus on his role of being the high priest. It's not that being a chief judge was bad, but he wanted to focus on the most important things. Like Alma, we may need to stop doing some good activities to make room for the most essential ones. The Savior taught a parable regarding those who excused themselves from receiving a feast he had to offer them. In Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24, we read, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' And they all came with one consent, but began to make excuse. The first said unto him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see to it. I pray thee, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' The individuals who were invited to the supper missed great blessings because they chose to make excuses for not participating. Did they think their excuses were valid? Possibly. But when we make excuses, we always lose spiritual power. I pray that you and I will never make excuses for not obeying with exactness or for not studying our scriptures. As we study and obey, we come closer to the Savior, the ultimate source of spiritual power. The scriptures are His words. He gave us the perfect example of obedience. As we obey and study, we become stronger and stronger. And in the coming days, we will need this spiritual power to survive. Speaking at a BYU devotional in 1999, Elder Henry B. Eyring taught, "As the forces around us increase in intensity, whatever spiritual strength was once sufficient will not be enough." Similarly, speaking to BYU Idaho students in 2005, he said, "As the challenges around us increase, we must commit to do more to qualify for the companionship of the Holy Ghost. Casual prayer won't be enough. Reading a few verses of the scripture won't be enough. Doing the minimum of what the Lord asks of us won't be enough. Hoping that we will someday have the atonement work in our lives and that we will perhaps sometimes feel the influence of the Holy Ghost won't be enough. And one great burst of effort won't be enough. Only a steady, ever-increasing effort will allow the Lord to take us to higher ground. You can set the bar higher for yourself to be obedient in the things He asks of you." Notice that Elder Eyring said that we can set the bar higher for ourselves in matters of obedience. You do not have to wait for your Sunday school teacher or mutual leader to ask you to do more. You can raise your own bar of experience. Remember Elder Scott's counsel to prayerfully set personal standards you'll never deviate from. I again invite you to set those standards. Elder Eyring also points out reading a few verses of Scripture won't be enough. We can set the bar higher for ourselves in our Scripture study. The task to gain the spiritual power we need may seem overwhelming, but we are not left to our own strength. Elder David A. Bednar taught, "The enabling and strengthening aspect of the atonement helps us to see and to do and to become good in ways that we could never recognize or accomplish with our limited mortal capacity." In Alma chapter 58, we read of a group of warriors, Helaman and his band. They were discouraged. And in verse 10, we read, "Therefore we did pour out our souls in prayer to God, that He would strengthen us and deliver us." Then in verse 11 it says, "Yea, and it came to pass that the Lord our God did visit us with assurances. He did grant us great faith, yea, and He did cause that we should hope for deliverance in Him. And we did take courage." And then in verse 13, "we did go forth with all our might." Whatever situations you face, if you're discouraged, you can pray to the Lord for strength. He will give you the power that you need to go forward. Brothers and sisters, I hope that this message has inspired each of us to do a little better in being obedient, to raise the bar of our personal scripture study. I promise you that as you pray to Heavenly Father and ask Him what things in your life you should change, or how He would have you do your scripture study in a more excellent way, that He will inspire you with the things you need to know. I testify that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the only true and living church on the face of the earth. I know that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, that Joseph Smith was a true prophet, and that we are led today by a living prophet. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.